out of the spirit and into the flesh. So let's just move on. Open your Bibles, if you have them, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. My message this morning is entitled, Only You Can Prevent Forest Fires. Only You. And we're going to be looking at James chapter 1. And in this passage, he speaks at length about how difficult it is to tame the tongue. But if you think about it, we as human beings have been able to tame some of the most unimaginably powerful animals. Now, I grew up in Cleveland, and just outside of Cleveland, there used to be a SeaWorld location. And one of the cool things I got to do a couple times was go to SeaWorld, and they had dolphins, and they had sharks, and they had penguins. But the star of the show at SeaWorld was Shamu, a killer whale. Now, if you're not familiar with killer whales, they're those really beautiful black and white animals that look a lot like dolphins. Actually, they're related to dolphins. But killer whales are just a smidge under 14 feet long and just a tidbit below a ton. They're large animals. And one of the things they could do, they would train these animals and they would roll over on their back and they'd pat them like a puppy dog on the stomach and they would get them to do jumps and flips and the trainer could ride on their back. And I know they're kind of going away from that now, but I got to see that. And the trainer would ride on their back with the big thing they would do is Shamu would swim deep into the depths of the pool with the trainer, and then the trainer would stand on Shamu's nose, and Shamu would jump up into the air, out of the water, and they would be flying in the air. So they could train an animal to do something unbelievable, something fun, something exciting, but we have a hard time taming our little old tongue, is kind of James's point. And it's amazing when you think about it. And these animals weren't all raised in captivity. In fact, the first Shamu was captured live in the wild, and they trained. You can teach an old whale new tricks, apparently, and they got him to, or her rather, to be. I had to look it up. I wasn't sure if Shamu was a boy or a girl. I had to look it up. But it was a girl, and you could teach this old killer whale new tricks. And as cool as that is, we find that Christians are oftentimes finding it difficult to control the tongue. And so James issues a warning to us. His point is, look, you are children of God who have been born again, and you should show it with your speech. And he's sort of picking up, in fact, the whole book of James really sounds a whole lot like wisdom literature from the Old Testament. It seems like he's referencing the Proverbs throughout, which has a lot to say about how wise people talk. And this is what it says. Proverbs 10:21 says, the words of the godly are a fountain of life. But then Proverbs 18:21 sort of gives us a warning by saying that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And we have a lot of power with this little old instrument called the tongue. You know, kids used to say, when people would tease each other, they'd say, oh, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt you. I stand here with a message. That's not true. In fact, I've been punched in my life. I can't even remember who did it most of the time because it's like, you know, it's just one of those things that we did. But I remember insults that I received from years ago. And those things stick with you like a curse. And so James warns us, Christians, you must learn to tame your tongue so that not only that will we not do damage, but glorify our God by how we give life with our words. And with that in mind, please stand if you're able to in honor of the reading of God's word. James chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest fire is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and animal has been tamed, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to be together. I thank you for those who have set aside Sunday morning as a time to get together to glorify you with their church family. And Father, I pray that through the preaching of the word, we would grow and learn to be disciples of Jesus who bring glory to him as we become more and more like him. This morning's focusing on how we speak to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. James's point is that Christians must learn to tame their tongue. And in case you missed it, he used several illustrations to make the same point. And he kind of comes at it a few different ways. He talks about the danger of an untamed tongue. He also talks about how inconsistent we often are as Christians. We glorify God, but yet sometimes cut down other people who are made in his image. And then also he points out how disappointing it is that we can tame powerful animals like a horse, and yet we can't control that little old tongue. Think about it. This saddle can be put on a horse. I asked around and I got a few different guesstimates about how big a horse is. I got somewhere in the neighborhood of 1,000 to 1,500 pounds. We'll just say 1,000 pounds. That seems like a big enough animal to me. And we can get on that horse and we can shove this bit in its mouth. And we can turn a small person can pull on the reins to the right or the left or stand in front and just walk a little bit. And that horse will follow along, 1,000-pound beast. Have you ever actually thought about that? How strong that animal is, and yet he is, once we've trained him, he's willing to submit to a tiny girl. But we have a difficulty taming the tongue. And James's point is, with our tongues, we do unbelievable amounts of damage. Some damage sticks with us for years and years. Things that people said or did not say when we needed to hear from them the most. And it sticks with us. So James is issuing a warning. And in the first 8 verses of our passage this morning, he reminds us that our tongue is dangerous. I used to have an aunt who's gone home to be with the Lord, but at her house, she had a picture of her cat. I guess they printed up on a screen and it said, "This house is protected by an attack cat." There's a warning there. This little cat can do some damage. And actually, one day it turned on her and tore up her arm. So she chucked it out of the house, and that was the end of that cat. Your tongue is dangerous. Warning. So James begins by issuing, using teachers as an example, showing us that they are in extreme danger because they talk more than others. Now, he's not talking about necessarily teachers in second grade or something like that. He's talking about teachers specifically in the church. He says, you guys, teachers, are going to face a stricter judgment. Now, in the Bible days, when the Bible was being written, a teacher in the church or in the synagogue was a position of great prestige. And so Jesus, just to give you the point, they called him teacher, rabbi. And a teacher was expected to come into the house of God, read the word of God, expound on it, explaining what it means, and make application. Kind of like what a pastor does. And so this is a serious task. He's saying, look, preacher, you are going to face a stricter judgment. I think he's also warning those who are considering taking up the position of the pulpit to think twice, because you will have a lot to answer for. Now, as a guy, I probably speak more than most men do simply because of the profession to which, I don't like calling it a profession, to the calling to which I've been called. I talk more than most guys do, because of my responsibility in the pulpit. And because I know I'm going to face a stricter judgment, I take very seriously the task of preaching God's word. I study diligently because I don't want to come up here and accidentally lead you astray. And I certainly won't do it on purpose, but my fear is that I'll misinterpret something and get the whole thing wrong. So I spend a long time thinking through what God's word says. Another thing I do to sort of control my tongue is I manuscript my sermons. Now, what does that do? Well, it does cause me to slow down and think about what God's word says. Second thing it causes me to do is look at what I have done here. And then I ask questions like, is this self-serving? In fact, when I was talking about preachers, I had to edit out about 200 words because I said, that's too self-serving. I'd say it was probably true, but I didn't want to come out here and be like self-serving, bro. I didn't want to do 2 minutes of being self-serving. But I want you to understand that the preacher does face a strict judgment. And that's what James's point is. You speak more than most people do, and you're supposed to be shepherding God's children. And so if I die on my way home today, I pray to God that doesn't happen. Pray for me. I'm going to Springfield for executive board meetings for Missouri Baptist Convention annual meeting. You never know how Baptists are going to act at a meeting like that. Pray for me. I might not make it back, but if that were to happen, make sure that the next guy you call to pastor God's church also takes the teaching and preaching of God's word seriously. Because it is very easy to accidentally lead people astray. It is also very easy for the pastor to become very self-serving when he has a captive audience for 30 minutes. Be very careful about this. He's warning. He's also saying, you're going to talk a lot. You're also going to set an example. And teachers in the church are held to a high standard. One of the proverbs that always sticks in the back of my mind is Proverbs 10:19. It says, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. We're going to mess up with what we say. But he who restrains his lips is wise. That is wise. That's part of the reason why I write manuscripts in my sermons, try to memorize them. That's one of the ways that I work to restrain my speech. Because I recognize that I will stand for what I say to this church and have said for the last 4 years, I'll have to answer for. And if I'm not standing up here saying God's word to you, I'll have a lot to answer for. Now, the tongue is dangerous, and it is a powerful force. It is a powerful force for good or evil. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and it's difficult to tame the tongue. I know from experience. I've been working on it for a long time. What gets me in trouble is I sometimes can have a critical attitude, and sometimes that's a gift to have a critical spirit until it comes out of your mouth. We're working on it, church. I'm not where I should be. But I'm not where I was. And I'm sure many of you can say the same thing, but it's difficult to tame the tongue. Some of you guys have hunting dogs. You can train these dogs and they can help you catch whatever it is you want to catch. I did go rabbit hunting once and this dog didn't help a lot. We let him go. They let him go, I think. They got rid of him. This dog's going to carry its weight. But I had a golden retriever, which by definition is a hunting dog. Where I grew up, hunting dogs were just fancy pets, all right? And so this golden retriever, I taught her to catch a tennis ball and return it to me, and it was a lot of fun, and she would growl at me when she came back. But one day she decided, after all this time of being consistently bringing me the ball back, she decided to play a new game. She got tired of chasing the ball. She came to me, and then right when I was about to reach the ball, she took a turn and went and laid down in the back of the yard and pulled the fuzz off of her toy. And see, just like my dog was inconsistent as a hunting dog, our tongues can be inconsistent. We can learn and make all the right moves to sort of learn to guide our tongue, and yet you and I both know it's probably a week doesn't go by where we say something we wished we hadn't said. I can still remember a time and a place just within the last week. I was standing in the lobby, and I said something. As soon as I walked away, I said, I should not have said that, even though I'm aiming to do that which is right. I imagine you and I can all say the same thing. And so we must come to God's word, and we must learn to think through what God's word says about the tongue. And so we think about the fire and how damaging it is. Many of you guys, he uses the illustration of a fire. Now, many of us have heard about the Chicago fire of 1871. Now, I studied it out, and there was 300 people that died in that great Chicago fire of 1871. They've also calculated in 1871 dollars, there was $200 million worth of damage. So I found a converter on the internet that converts just for inflation. That $200 million of the damage by 2018 dollars was $4.1 billion, actually north of $4.1 billion. You know what caused that fire? They think a cow accidentally kicked over a kerosene lantern in a barn. See, while that flame was captured inside, tamed, if you will, by that glass bulb of the lantern, it was safe. But as soon as that cow kicked it over and the glass broke, the flame were out. And it began to spread rapidly. And it's the same way with what we do with our tongue. That's the image he wants us to get. See how great a forest is set ablaze by a little fire? Burned a whole city down. $4.1 billion worth of damage. Listen, he's saying sometimes we start, sometimes we start the fire by what we say. And sometimes we keep the fire going by hearing it and repeating it. What am I talking about here? Well, sometimes our tongues start the fire and sometimes our tongues act like accelerants. Pouring gas on the fire. What am I talking about? Well, number one would just simply be gossip. Hearing something that may or may not be true, but it sounds exciting, so we repeat it. We might not have started the rumor, but we poured gasoline on it once we heard it. And it's sometimes, more often than not, what I have generally noticed, two things I figured out about gossip and rumors. Horse manure is worth more than gossip and rumors. And it actually is able to give life to plants. But gossip and rumors tend to tear down. Manure is more valuable. The other thing, I already forgot it, but I just came up with while I was standing up here. Oh, yeah. There's always some element of truth in the rumor, but a whole lot of deception in there. And that seems to be the area in which Satan works. A hair of truth and a whole wig of falsehoods. And we spread them. Sometimes we think they're the truth, but even if it's the truth, why are you repeating it? Then there's slander. Slander, I looked it up, but basically the gist of slander is doing hurt through statements. Doing hurt through statements. A whole person's reputation can be destroyed by false statements. I have heard of rumors. I'm not sure. Sometimes gossip and slander kind of go hand in hand. It's hard to decide which one's rumor and which one's slander. But oftentimes what I have seen is that the story that's being told isn't even logical. It doesn't even make sense, but we believed it for whatever reason. We're smarter than this, but when the gossip rumor came along, the gossip mill showed up, we said, that's an exciting fire. Let's play with it some more. And it was not even close to true. It was illogical. And at this point is one of those moments that I deleted an entire paragraph because I didn't want to hurt. I want to help. Because I had a specific example that I'm leaving aside. My point is, church, sometimes God's people spread rumors and slanders. And as James says, my brothers and sisters, it ought not to be so. Another proverb says that a wise woman builds her house up, but a foolish one tears it down. And we could say that about individual women, but the Bible often refers to the church like a woman, the bride of Christ. And a wise woman builds up the church. A wise church builds itself up, but a foolish one tears itself down. And one of the ways we can tear our own church, indeed our own family down, is by what we say. And Jesus is sitting there indignant. Another thing we can do is criticize. I already mentioned myself through the power of the Holy Spirit and with my desire, our desire to walk with the Spirit, I'm trying to overcome criticism. But criticism, man, we tear this thing, we can tear our own family down, our church, and our children. I have seen people in public, not necessarily people in our town, but I have seen people tearing down their children. Now hear me out. Our kids need to be confronted when they're sinning. They need to be confronted when they're in error, but a lot of times it's just a part of the fact that they are works in progress. But there's a whole mess of difference between confronting our children in love and cutting them down. We can do all kinds of damage with our tongues. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and the tongue of mom and dad is perhaps the most powerful force for good in the life of a child. One of the things that Satan has figured out is that he can use the tongue as a weapon to burn down marriages, to burn down churches, and to burn down individual reputations. And so his point is, ladies and gentlemen, we ought not to be using our tongues this way. insults, biting words, criticism. I would say verbal abuse. Certainly verbal abuse is not becoming of a child of God. Verbal abuse, gossip, all these things are damaging. And brothers and sisters, it often happens from Christians, and these things ought not to be so. Christian speech shouldn't do damage. It should give life. Listen to verse 7 through 9 again. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God, our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. When you see that concept, likeness of God, just imagine, my kids look somewhat like me. You can see some similar characteristics. And it's the same with most parents and their children. In God's eyes, when he looks at people, he sees my kids. That's what it means when he says that they're born in the image and likeness of God. So here we are on one side of our mouth saying, praise Jesus, amazing grace. And on the other hand, we're saying, can you believe how much a loser that guy is? That's not how it's supposed to be. Does salt water come from freshwater springs? You guys have been to the current river, and I'm reasonably sure if there's salt in that river, no one knows where it's at. Am I right in saying that? There's no salt coming out of that spring? I should have double-checked that one. I'm sure the internet knows all about the current river. It's freshwater. And it would be inconsistent with a freshwater spring that gives life to bring salt water. It is inconsistent for a child of God who has been given new life to speak damaging words rather than life-giving words. What is a curse? A curse is to cause injury or harm to someone through a statement. A curse. To cause injury or harm to someone through a statement. You're never going to make it. You're a big dummy. Why go to school? You're just going to be dumb. You're going to flunk out. Well, sometimes we do that to other people, but sometimes we do that to ourselves. Don't even try it. You're not going to graduate. No one in your family's ever graduated college. Why do it? You don't need to go to work. Works for chumps. I got a different way of doing things. We can curse ourselves. You better not try that. Something bad is certain to happen to you. Might I suggest to you that you are cursing yourself and doing harm with a statement? We curse ourselves sometimes. We often curse others. And I think James is mostly focusing on how we treat others. But I don't know about you. I don't want to be known as a guy who's afraid to do anything because of what might happen. Don't borrow tomorrow's problems. Sufficient for the day is its own problems. Don't borrow tomorrow. I sound harsh right there. But man, oh man, when God's word confronts us, it's not to tear us down, it's to build us up. Because God has something better in store for us than what you could possibly imagine. And fear has nothing to do with it. The Bible tells us perfect love drives out fear. And so when you're beginning to speak words of cursing on yourself because you're afraid, you are denying yourself what God might do in the future because you're saying, I'm not going to do anything. Something might happen. We curse ourselves. Ladies and gentlemen, what I've come to know is this. When we begin to take God's word seriously and live according to what it says, it brings blessings. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of others. Thus, the word of God must be faithfully preached for the glory of God and the good of the people of the church. I've come to know this. Only the word of God reveals the will of God to the people of God. That's why I don't stand up here and tell jokes too often or talk about politics. I'm scared to talk about politics up here. Why I don't talk about community events unless I can specifically address them from what God's word says. Only the word of God reveals the will of God to the people of God. And when God's people begin to live according to the will of God, God seems to show up and bless. Thus we confront with the scriptures. Because I hope it brings new life into our souls. We have eternal life. If you're a child of God, Jesus said he wants to give you eternal life, and he will, but he also said he wants to give you the abundant life. And oftentimes what we say about others and even about ourselves denies us that abundant life. And because we have been given new life, our tongues should be life-giving. Christian speech, the way we talk, ought to be life-giving. So what do? Because all have sinned, have we not? James himself said it's basically impossible. We can tame a horse, 1,000-pound horse, but we can't tame this little old tongue. I don't even know what a tongue weighs, but it's probably not too heavy. A couple ounces maybe. We can burn a hole. We can burn everything down with our tongue in a couple weeks if we tried. What do? Well, I think the first thing is confess to God that we've got a problem. God, forgive me. But I think it's not enough to say, forgive me, God. Repentance has the idea of recognizing that I've sinned, confessing that sin, and deciding to turn and go in a different direction. That's a start. But one of the things you will find, and James is not lying here, you will find that it is borders on impossible to tame the tongue in human strength. I have found that I can go along pretty well for a time, and then something happens and I'm frustrated and blah, out comes the criticism. And I don't like doing that. I don't want to do that. So what do we have? Well, I've got good news. We can ask God for self-control. If you are a child of God, you may not fully understand this theology, but hear me out. When you got saved, God says he deposits the Holy Spirit in you. It does a lot of things, but I'm going to focus on one thing. Fruits of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5:23, we find that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And so you and I may not be able to tame the tongue in our own strength. But the Holy Spirit gives us the self-control. How do we get into the position to receive that kind of help? I think number one, determine to walk in step with the Spirit. In case you're not catching it, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of James, is saying, learn to tame your tongue for God's glory and the good of others. So the Holy Spirit's already leading that way. The question is, for us, will we determine to follow? And when we determine to follow, what happens is the Holy Spirit begins to speak, to strengthen us, to enable us to develop self-control. Not just in what we say, but in other areas of our life. Third thing was, we need to ask for redemption. Ask for redemption. Romans 3:11-14, and we'll move to close, says this. He's talking here about our need for forgiveness and why we need to be redeemed. And he lists off this whole long list of sins. And listen to what he says. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. Why? Because we don't want to deal with judgment. Nevertheless, verse 12. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then he starts to list off the sins that he has in mind. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps, that's Egyptian king cobras, the venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of bitterness and curses. I don't know about you. I don't want to be known for that. I don't want to be known as a guy that's always speaking bitterness. I want to be known as a guy who's, it's fun to be around him because he'll encourage you. Life-giving. One of the things that we find is when we begin to tear down, I don't care if you're a Christian or not this morning, we can tear down everything we worked to build in our lives by being careless with our tongues. And that's bad news. It also comes with judgment. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came so that our sins can be forgiven. This morning, if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, maybe today, or maybe you've heard before, but I'm going to repeat it. Jesus Christ came. He lived a sinless life, died on the cross for your sins and mine, and rose again the third day. And when we put our trust in him, our sins can be forgiven. We can become new people. And he can begin to redeem us, including redeeming the way we talk. Become life-giving people, not people who burn the world down by what we say. That's the promise for the child of God. He wants to give you the Holy Spirit to help you redeem even your tongue, that you might glorify God and do good for others, including your closest neighbors, which are those who share a house with you. If you're interested in receiving Jesus tonight, this morning, I want to give you a simple opportunity to do that. This morning, I'm going to lead us in a very simple prayer. And if you'd like to receive Jesus as Savior, you repeat this prayer. We call it the sinner's prayer. You repeat it quietly in your seat. God will hear your prayer. and you will be saved. But then determine, I want to challenge you, to make sure you don't walk out of this building without telling somebody that you've put your trust in Jesus for salvation. If everyone at this time would bow their heads and close their eyes. If you'd like to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior this morning, you pray silently in agreement, God will hear you. Father God, I confess to you that I have sinned. I have broken your rules, and I'm sorry. I thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to die on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe that he did that for me. And because he did that, and I believe that, I'm trusting that he will help me redeem my life for the glory of God. I pray now, Lord, that you'd help me to walk in the Spirit, even though right now I don't fully understand what that means, but I know that you're a good God. And if you want to help me do that, it must be for the good of, for my good. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, perhaps the first time you prayed it and you meant it, I encourage you to share with somebody. But also, today we're going to take the Lord's Supper in a few moments. And I would invite you to take Lord's Supper with us. We, as a Baptist church, we practice open communion. What that means is you don't have to be a member of this church family officially to take Lord's Supper. But what it does mean is that we ask from the Scriptures that you be a born-again child of God in order to take Lord's Supper. Because that's what Lord's Supper is for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. But before we get into that, we're going to have a time of prayer for Steve Brooklyn. And I would just say the whole Steve Brooklyn, Trevor, and Marcia. Some of you guys know this Wednesday they're going in for transplants. It's kind of a big deal. And I asked if they were nervous, and Steve's playing it off cool because he's tough, but Brooklyn's like, Brooklyn's nervous, and I want to pray for them. I want to read you something else from the book of James. I've preached this from you in the past, but this is what it says, and we're going to carry this out faithfully from the Scriptures. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And so at this time, I would invite, what we would do, I guess, is everyone, the Chitwins come down, and also all the deacons come on down behind them. And if you're a family member or friend who really wants to lay hands on them and pray, we're going to anoint them with oil. And I would say anybody who feels that they would like to be anointed and prayed for some health issue, I would encourage you to make your way down. I would also ask Tim Mann, I know you're an ordained deacon, if you would come and pray as well with this group. And Paul Johnson, if you're here somewhere, would you come down and pray with us?